Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Open your Bibles or your iPad. Let's go to Matthew. We've been in the middle of a series on your best friend forever, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit. And, I used to have a saying that I really love barbecue. Specifically, roasting sacred cows. I love doing that. Because somebody knows it's important for us to think in line with the Holy Spirit of God, right? I said Matthew. Did I tell you where, Matthew? Matthew 16. Let's do that. Matthew 16. Most everybody knows this particular story. Or reference this incident. Everybody, most people know it. But, in verse 13, Jesus is walking along and he asks his boys, "Who do men say that I am?" And, they give a number of different answers depending on what writer you're reading after. And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist," in verse 14 of Matthew 16. "Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the other prophets." And then he interjected and he said, "Well, but who do you say that I am?" And Simon says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, the response to that. Jesus said, "You're blessed. You're empowered to prosper, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood, natural man, did not reveal this to you. But the one who revealed it to you was my Father who's in heaven." And then he went on to say from there, he said, "And I say to you that you're Peter." He gave him a surname and he said, "You're a small part of a larger rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And the rock he was speaking of there again is anything that is revealed from heaven. Because remember, the context is you're blessed because natural man, this realm, this arena, the natural arena, did not reveal that to you. They did not transfer that thought process to you. Where it came from was heaven, was from my Father. So therefore you're blessed. And I tell you that upon this rock of that which is revealed from heaven, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades or the powers of darkness will not overpower it. And then he went on to say in verse 19 of Matthew 16, he said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be, having been bound in heaven." Or literally you could say it this way: whatever you bind on earth, having got it from heaven. See, this has been interpreted a number of different ways. But how many know heaven calls the shots? Whatever you bind, I don't want to get into that whole thing, but whatever you bind on earth will be, having been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be, having been loosed in heaven. So the origin of our thought process and the origin of everything that we do should come from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, your best friend forever. Now, you keep on going, and there's a demonstration of a mindset that did not come from heaven. And we know the story in verse 22 or verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, and be killed and be raised on the third day. But Peter only fixated on the killed part. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. How many know when there's familiarity, you feel like you have liberty that you don't have? So Peter took him aside and said, now look, I know you mean well, but... Now he said, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. In verse 23, notice what Jesus' response was. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So this tells you something. This tells you that Satan and the demonic realm have set their intent on influencing the interests of man. And here's what they love to do. They love to draw you over into the I'm too busy, or you have pet theologies. Everybody say pet theologies. See, man, human beings can go in one camp or the other. They're going to be saying, I'm too busy for that. Or they're going to have pet theologies. See, here's the thing. The challenge is, and in the midst of all that, we need to make sure that we have the thought process of the Holy Spirit. And so, in James chapter 1, verse 19, go ahead and go back to James. So Jesus said, Satan, the interests of man or the thought processes of man, I guess you could say it like this, but remember who said this? This was Jesus, not some preacher on TV. So Jesus probably knows what he's talking about. He said, the origins of the thought processes of man are demonically based. Can you see that? He said, Satan, get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests. So understand this, that the Satan and the demonic realm have set their intent on influencing the interests of man, and they love to draw men over into either the arena of I'm too busy, or they'll get very zealous over certain things. And you've seen that because you've probably come into contact with folks that are pretty religiously motivated. But understand, both sides are in the ditch. It's kind of like when I played football when I was younger. And if you were playing defense, and you'll see this, ladies, if you just want to see if I'm telling you the truth, just when the NFL comes back on, just watch and see what happens. Watch the defensive guys as they're trying to rush the quarterback. They try to go around the guy that's the offensive guy, and what happens is the offensive guy just uses their momentum and continues to push them farther and farther out of the way. And that's their way of keeping him off of the target. And see, that's the way demonic influences are. They'll let you grab onto something, and then they'll just use your momentum, and they'll just push you over until you're way over in the ditch on one side or the other. You say, well, how do I know if I have pet theologies? Well, James chapter 1 verse 19 says like this. This you know. Oh, literally what he's saying is, on an ongoing constant basis, be knowing this, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the reality of what's being said here by the Spirit of God is this, is really the slow to anger part comes first. Because if you're slow to anger and you don't go there, then you're going to be slow to speak. And if you're slow to speak, you're going to be quick to hear. Got it? So what James is saying, because remember who James is speaking to. James is speaking to, you read the beginning of the letter, James is speaking to the 12 tribes. He's speaking to the Jewish folks. Those that, if you read the book of Acts, I mean, the religious Jewish establishment, they were the Pharisees were even running to Jesus in droves. But how many know we have to make sure that even though you give your heart to Jesus, you have to think like Jesus, right? And so what James is simply saying here, he says, you know, just understand this. Be knowing this, be understanding this on an ongoing, constant basis. You must be slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to hear. Now, I'm going to be first. I'll tell on me, you know, you guys, you're just, you know, only you know you. So I'll tell on me. I know that when I have got into heated fellowship with my wife, that usually if I'm not slow to speak, I'm not being quick to hear either. Right? And so I'm missing stuff. But bless God, you're going to know what I think. The problem is that doesn't go with what James is saying, that the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit works, if you're slow to anger, you're slow to speak, and if you're slow to speak, you're going to be quick to hear. And how many know we want to make sure we're quick to hear because the Holy Spirit's always going to be giving us stuff, right? So, how do you know if, well, I'll just move on to this point. We have to recognize that if we're talking about the Holy Spirit being our best friend. I'm about to lay hands suddenly on this electronics. If we're going to have Holy Spirit be our best friend, we want to make sure, like I said last week, we have to make sure that he can only fellowship with us in the things that we agree on. Right? And so we have to understand, we have to make sure that, and recognize the difference between that which, now listen to me very closely, that which feels right, as far as a theological perspective, versus that which is right. Did you hear what I said? I'll say it again. We have to recognize the difference between that which feels right, as a theological perspective, versus that which is right. How do you know the difference? Well, your feelings will reveal to you which one you've hooked your wagon to. If your feelings are right out there in front, you probably have hooked your wagons to something that feels right but is not right by the Spirit of God. There's a difference. I'll show you one. Let me show you this. And we're going to get into James today. James talks a lot about the contrast between those that are rich and those that are not. And he deals with that. And we're going to deal with this issue today because how many of it's important for us to not hook our wagon to natural men perspectives. We need to hook our wagon to Holy Spirit perspectives because those are daddy perspectives. So we're going to deal with that issue. But James talks a lot about that. And I've heard natural men pull stuff out of James and they use it because they have an agenda. So we have to rightly divide what he's saying here. So go to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. You've probably never prayed this, but you probably know somebody that has. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 says this. Two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? How many ever heard that before? You've probably heard people pray that. Doesn't that just feel right? Nobody's going to shake their head. To the average Christian, this feels absolutely right. I don't want too much, but at least meet my needs. Because if I have too much, I don't want to forsake you. So just give me what I need. It just feels right to a natural man, even to a Christian. I've heard people pray this. Big problem. Go back a couple of verses. Same chapter, verse 1. It says this, the words of, however you pronounce his name, Agur, the son of, whoever that guy is, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Eucal. In verse 2 he says, I do not have understanding of a man. And then verse 3, this is what he says. Now this is the guy that prayed that. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Now let me ask you, if a guy is admitting up front that he doesn't have wisdom and he doesn't know what God knows, why in the world would we parrot and repeat what he prayed? But we do. Like I said, you know somebody. But it's not, that feels right, but it isn't right. It just feels right. But how much of our processes that we adopt and hook our wagon to as far as our theological processes, how much of that is in the arena of it feels right, but it isn't right. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from him. Okay, now go back over to James. James, in chapter 1, we talked about in verse 5 that it says, God gives to all generously. And I just love that verse, man. God is a generous God. He's not holding back. Everything he has, everything that he is yours, is mine. He says, in another place, he says, think about this. I want you to just think about this. Because we always gravitate to the negative in what James is saying in another place where he says, you have not because you ask not, but you ask amiss. Well, we always gravitate to the amiss. What about what he first said? You have not because you ask not. In other words, the statement is, ask. Well, right here he says, God gives to all generously without any reproach. So that's the foundation that our relationship is working off of. He gives to all generously without reproach. And then in verse 6 he says, but you have to ask, or you have to be requiring from the vantage point, from the perspective, from the insight that faith has, without having an ulterior opinion. Being double-minded means you have a ulterior opinion that you consider more superior than the one you have, the one that he has. That's literally what double-minded means. Galatians, I believe it's Galatians 3, says that faith has a vantage point. Faith is the revelation of things that belong to you, but faith sees things, knows things, is revealing things to you that belong to you. And so he's saying, look, understand that God gives to all generously. Notice he doesn't say some. He said all, without any kind of reproach, but you have to be requiring. The word ask there means to require what's yours by right. You have to be requiring things from the vantage point that faith has, without considering any other opinion as superior than his, or what's been revealed to you. He says, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed from the wind. For this man ought to not expect that he's receiving anything from the Lord, being double-minded or considering another opinion as being superior to the one that God has. And then jump forward to verse 11. It says, for the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. We're fixing to get into that kind of season. And its flowers fall off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. And then he goes on, and in further chapters, he talks about the rich man. But, folks, you can't take this out of context. You can't take, as I've seen so many folks do, even non-church people love this letter. They take it out of context, and they just talk about all rich men. He's not talking about all rich men. In fact, he goes out of his way a number of places to say that you shouldn't have different opinions one from the other. Do you hear what I said? He says the one who's in the midst of his pursuits. This is the I'm too busy guy. And later on, actually, he gets even more specific and he says that these are the guys in, like, James chapter 5, these are the guys that they have employees, but then their employees work and do a great job, and then they don't pay them. We're still talking about the same people. These are the folks he's talking about. Not every single person that is wealthy. He says, behold, in James 5:4, he says, the pay of the laborers who's mowed your fields, which has been withheld by you, cry out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, you live luxuriously on the earth, and you led a life of wanton pleasure. And then in verse 6, he says, but you've condemned to put to death the righteous man. So he's not talking about every person that has wealth. He's talking about the ones that, number one, they're in pursuit of their own thing. And number two, they're not a funnel of the blessing. They're hoarding it all. So there's a big difference here. We can't just lump them all together. But see, folks do that because it feels right. But I'll tell you this, folks. When is the church and the world supposed to actually agree? But you know, on this particular issue, they do. Something's not right. I'll tell you what's not right, because we talked about going with something that feels right versus is right. Now look at this. You have to understand from the perspective of the Spirit of God. How many know the Holy Spirit's not nervous about talking about substance? I'm not talking about the kind you drink or, you know, drugs. I'm talking about material substance. How many know he's not nervous about that? But how many know when we talk about it in church, people get nervous about it? Something's not right. How come? Because we don't have the mindset of the Spirit of God on it. He says the rich man who's in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now, go over to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. When I was a young parent, and I mean, no, there's really not, well, your kid didn't come with the manual, let's just put it that way. When I was a young parent, how many know, after a while, it's like, if I got to get up one more time. So you put stuff in place that is kind of like it's used to trying to put a barrier between what you don't want them to do and you having to do something about it. So we put in place, we say things that'll bring guilt, we try to say things that'll steer them away, But really, we're not speaking what's right. We're just speaking what we want them to feel bad about, so maybe they won't stay away from what you're trying to get them to stay away from. Right? And so, that's kind of what's happened in this issue of substance. How many of the Word says that everything on this planet belongs to Him? Every single thing. All the wealth, everything. The only thing that darkness has is an operating system. Nothing else belongs to them. So then why, as His kids, are we so nervous about, and then people go to that prayer and they say, Lord, don't give me too much because I don't want to reject You. Well, you might as well just go back up and say the same thing that one guy said that prayed in the first place. I have no knowledge of the Holy One. I don't know how He thinks, and I don't have any wisdom. I don't want to live things that feel right. I want to live things that are right. Right? Because here's what happens. If we settle for things that feel right, then darkness can just wag you around and cause strife anywhere He wants to. Because He's behind all of that. How many of the darkness is all about your feelings? They'll steer you around like putting a ring in your nose. He can just get a hold of your feelings and jack your feelings up. Then He's the one that's leading this whole thing. So let's make sure that what we're thinking is Holy Spirit thoughts and not just what feels right. So what I say, did I tell you to go to Genesis, right? Genesis 24, verse 35 says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master, this is Abraham's servant, so that he became rich. Everybody say rich. See, sometimes even that word doesn't sound right in your mouth. We know there's nothing wrong with that word. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he's become rich and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. So now, that's what he said about Abraham. Now, do you think Holy Spirit had a problem with Abraham having all that? No, he gave it to him. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, go over there, Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And again, these verses probably are not anything you haven't already seen. But how many know it's not necessarily that you haven't seen Him before, it's whether or not we have a new thought. Deuteronomy 8, 18. God says this to the nation of Israel when He brought him out of Egypt. He's taking him into the promised land. And He says, when you get into the promised land, I want you to remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to what? Notice that little word there that says, make. Everybody say make. How many know it's fun to make stuff? But I want to break this down a little bit without getting into too much detail. I want to show you exactly what he said. He says, remember the Lord your God who is giving, that is, in the Hebrew language, that is a statement that is continuous in nature. There is no ending point. So we can't just say, well, he was just talking to them. No, because this is in the Hebrew, this is a continuous statement. This is how he is. He's giving you the power, you could say strength or power, to make or create wealth or get wealth. So now, if he had a problem with you having it, why would he give you the power to make it? Now, how does that happen? Well, in another place, I wish I could get into some details on these verses because they're pretty cool. If you go into the Hebrew language, I mean, even down to letters of each of these words, it all just spells it out. He's given you, the reason he's given you wealth to be a blessing to you, but then to flow through you to someone else. You know, if I had time, I'd break down some of these words, and it's really fascinating because it's all right there, even in the letters of the Hebrew. But here's the thing. How many have ever read any of these old biographies by some of these great men and women of God of old and the massive, awesome, cool things they did with the Spirit of God? But one thing I've noticed in reading those things is whether they realized it or not, they still had some natural men perspectives. They held on to theologies and thought processes about God because it felt right, not because it was right. God uses men, used these men and women to build, you know, companies and businesses and be successful in the business world. And then they decided, well, I'm supposed to do something for God. And I'm not saying they weren't, but what they interpreted as, I have a life assignment from God. What they interpreted is, I'm going to give it all away. Just give it all away. Including all that he had blessed him with. I'm not talking about the business. I mean, if you're supposed to go into the mission field or whatever, then obviously the business is a non-issue. It's gone. But so many of these folks, they associated serving God as being broke. And they gave it all away. The problem is their wives suffered immensely because that thought process, in their thought process was, God doesn't want us to have anything, so I'm going to serve him. I have to be destitute and serve him. Unfortunately, what happened was it affected the spouses very, very adversely. But they just chalked it up to, this is just how serving God is. There's nowhere in here that says that. In fact, that model is completely contrary to what the Holy Spirit did for Abraham. How many know God told Abraham, leave what you know. You don't have a clue where you're going, but just follow me. And everything that he did along the way added to him. Right? We're talking about things that are right versus things that feel right. So, the Lord blessed him. What would happen, let me just ask you this, what would happen if you wrote the Bible, not you, but anybody, just any Christian, anybody, and what if they wrote the Bible with the conviction of all of those pet theologies that feel right? They would take out every reference any place to anybody having any substance. It wouldn't be there. What's the point? Why do I need to know how much Abraham had? I just need to know that Abraham had faith and he put his son on the altar. I don't need to know what his substance was. I don't need to know anything. I don't need to know that Isaac was the same way. I don't need to know any of that. Aren't you glad a man didn't write the word? So if a man didn't write the word, then the Holy Spirit must want us and need us to know those things for a reason. Because the Holy Spirit's not nervous about this stuff. In fact, like Deuteronomy 8 says, it says, he gives you, I'm giving you on an ongoing constant basis, I'm the one giving you power or the strength to make or create wealth so that you may confirm my covenant. But are you still there in Deuteronomy? Go down to verse 20. See, we forget about this particular one. We only read verse 18. But verse 20 says, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you did not listen to the Lord, the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying that the ability to make and create wealth is directly tied to us listening to the voice of the Lord. Right? Can you see that? Which tells you something. Material substance is attracted to the Creator. Because material substance was created by the Lord. Natural material substance is attracted to its creator, and it's not designed to draw away from you. The minute we separate ourselves from his influence, it will begin to separate from us. Think about this. All the substance, all the material blessing substances on the planet, it was all made by him. It is attracted to him. So if we listen to his voice, where else do you think you're going to end up? And God is saying here, the Spirit of God is saying here, but if you stop listening to my voice, it's all going to go away. Go over to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And you know this story too. I mean, this is nothing. We think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Genesis 30 verse 37, story of Jacob. And you know how he served Laban for like 14 years, got two wives and a whole boatload of kids. And Jacob, in one of these scenarios where he's his wages have been changed 10 times, and he's watching Laban's sheep, but they made a deal. They said, Jacob said, I'll tell you what. So there's no question as to which ones are mine and which ones are yours. Any ones that come out striped or spot, I'll take those and you can have the rest of them. So if you ever come out there and is there any sheep in my fold that are not speckled or spotted, then you'll know that I took them from you. And of course, Laban said, man, that sounds like a good deal. So they did that. So now look what happened. In Genesis 30, Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes on them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even the watering troughs where the flocks would drink. And they mated when they came to drink, because it was that season of mating. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Now, how did this happen? Well, jump over to Genesis chapter 31. Jacob explains how this happened. You remember what God told the nation of Israel? This is generations after these folks. He said, I'm the one that gives you the ability, the power, the strength to create wealth. How many know that Jacob was creating wealth here? He created it out of nothing. Well, I guess that's not true. He created out of what was there, but he knew what he was doing. Genesis 31 and verses 10, he explains how this came about. In Genesis 31, 10, he says, it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and spotted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mated are striped, speckled, and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Now, how many understand this, that what Jacob did is he was shown what to do. God gave him the ability to create wealth. And if you'll follow their lives, you'll find that Abimelech said both to Jacob and to Abraham, we see plainly that God is with you. Did he walk around with an aura? How did Abimelech see that God was with him? Because in both instances, the hand of the Lord was the wisdom of God, the know-how. However the substance came to them, it got a natural man's attention that this isn't just natural. And how many of the word says that man looks on the outward? So let me ask you this. If man looks on the outward, don't you think God would give us tools that would attract somebody where their focus is? And if you look at what God said about Abraham, remember the plot of land that he bought? He buried Sarah in it. I mean, even with Isaac, it said he sowed in the land and reaped the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. See, the problem is we can't read these verses without feeling weird. But you got to understand something, folks. That's not a mindset that's coming from the Spirit of God. He put this in here for a reason. And in both situations, it got Abimelech's attention, and he said, we see plainly that the Lord's been with you. And then in Genesis 23, verse 8, speaking of Abraham, it said, the sons of Heth said this about Abraham. Hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our graves. None of us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. How many know Abraham had a level of respect there? Why? Because of what God did in his life. In the arena that these guys could relate to. Now go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul deals with this issue with Timothy. And it says, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world to dump it all and get rid of it as fast as you can. Is that what it says? Oh, it doesn't even say it on the magic screen up there. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or, this is the key right here, it's the same thing that James was saying, to fix their hope on the uncertainty of those riches, but to fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with most things, all things to enjoy. So Holy Spirit's not nervous about substance. He doesn't want you to be nervous about substance. In fact, he wants you to understand that he'll give you ideas on ways to create wealth. One particular, I think the King James Version says this let's see, what's the verse here? That he gives you knowledge of witty inventions. That's the King James. The NASB says he gives you knowledge and discernment. Yes, Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Now I'm going to read you out of the Young's Literal Translation. Mr. Young has some pretty good Bible study helps. But he also has a whole entire translation of the Bible. And Proverbs 8:12, and then verse 17 and 18 says this, I, wisdom, have dwelt with prudence, and a knowledge of devices I find out. Now the King James says, I've given you knowledge of witty inventions. The NASB says, I give you a fine knowledge and discretion. Now, whether or not we're talking about having insight into something that was going on, as the NASB would seem to imply, or the Young's translation, I give you knowledge and of devices I find out. Or whether or not in the King James Version it's on the other end where he's giving you ideas and knowledge of witty inventions, that's giving you the ability to create, to have an insight behind the scenes, right? So if the one that all of substance, all the material substance is drawn to has the ability to show you how to create wealth because his job is to establish the covenant that's in place, then we probably shouldn't be spurning and rejecting whether or not we're supposed to be associated with the substance, right? And we should probably, on the flip side, we should probably be looking for the Spirit of God to show us ways to create wealth the way he said he would. Because ultimately, as you saw over in Genesis with Abraham, the ultimate effect of you having a substance is it's all about influence. Now you understand why the general thought process of man that we found out at the beginning was demonically based. Doesn't want anybody in the church to have substance, because when you have substance, now all of a sudden you have influence. I don't mean this in a bad way, but we're just going to say this is what it is. Because natural men are involved, and this is the way it is. Because everything that natural man thinks is all about influence and authority and ruling over one another. Because that's from a demonic standpoint, that's all they know. But it's no accident that the church was told, you're not supposed to have any money. You're not supposed to have anything. Or you can have this much, but no more than that. Therefore, what happens? Now all of a sudden, now the church has no ability to take care of anybody. And if the church doesn't have the ability to take care of anybody, then what happens? Somebody else steps in to do it for them. And now all of a sudden, the church is not the head, the church is the tail. But we were never supposed to be the tail. We should have never relegated the responsibility to anybody else, because it was given to us. But it was only given to us because he wanted us to understand. You got to listen to my voice, and you got to pay attention to me, so that if you'll pay attention to me, I'll give you abilities to create wealth so that it all flows to you and through you, and you meet the needs of people. Because it's all about influence. The bigger this church gets, and the more we get on board with how the Holy Spirit thinks along these lines, and we're not embarrassed about it, we don't apologize about it, in fact, we expect him to move in these arenas for us and give us ideas to create substance, because it'll develop more and more influence in the city towards people, because we're not using these things to just heap on our own selves, like James says, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss because you're heaping it on your own self. But we understand that what he's actually speaking to and addressing is the fact that God has no problem with you having substance. In fact, he's the author of that substance. But number one, he doesn't want you to hold your faith in the Lord with any kind of distinction one from another. Now, he gives the example of bringing the rich guy in and saying, hey, you sit in the best seat, and, oh, you don't have any money, you can go ahead and sit over there. But you could flip that around, too. The bottom line is what he's saying is, do not have a distinction one from the other, period. Because those are evil motives. Either way you look at it, guys, it's evil motives, either way. I don't care how you flip it, it's still evil motives. Because you're drawing a distinction and a separation where there isn't one in the mind of God. I know this doesn't preach good, but it's Holy Spirit, that's what he thinks. It's your Bible, if you'll read it, you'll see it. We've got to think like he does in these areas. If we want to have influence with people, we cannot adopt the mindsets that sound right or feel right. We have to adopt the perspectives that come from him. And folks, I'm telling you, I'm not saying that he's telling everybody you're supposed to go start a business. Because if you ain't supposed to, you better not step out there. You'll get mowed over. But if you are supposed to, then there's no reason why we shouldn't expect the Spirit of God to give us knowledge of witty inventions, show you things that nobody else is seeing, to catapult you into your future and cause the wealth of the world to be drawn to you, because he wants you to be blessed, to be a blessing. And that's influence. And we ought not to be ashamed of that. We ought not to talk against it. We ought not to spurn it, because it comes from the Spirit of God and it's all part of the gospel. Amen. Did you guys get anything out of this at all? Aren't the thought process of the Spirit of God refreshing? Holy Spirit, we just thank you and praise you for continually giving us the Spirit of wisdom and having your perspectives and your mindsets. Because we tell you that we want you to flow through us 100% to anybody, everybody, at any time. So we thank you for the wisdom to recognize what is a mindset that feels right but isn't right. Because James said that the anger of man will never lead you to the righteousness of God. And we want to make sure we walk in that. So I thank you for the wisdom. I thank you for the fellowship. And I thank you for being our teacher. And most of all, I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of these people. And everybody agreed with that prayer, said, amen. Well, amen and amen. Well, go live blessed, be blessed, and be a blessing to you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.